notes from last week, then you should be good. You'll need this chart that has Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. It's been a little while since you've probably seen that one, so if you need one of those, I have a few of those. And then the notes from Judges and Isaiah 7 or the book of Judges. It's a two-sided deal. Looks like that. So if you need those, just raise your hand. I'll bring them to you. So. All right. This one? Okay. All right. You mind throwing a few down there to Miss Christie? Okay. Good. Everybody? Oh, we're... All right. It's good to see you tonight. Okay, let's give you this one. You probably have it somewhere. And then this one. There it is. That you have that one, but let me give you this one. Okay, you're good then. Do you have this one? Okay. I'm gonna just, can I leave the remnants back here on the back row? Okay. You'll need both tonight. Yep. One of each. All right, good. Well, thanks for praying for me, and I've never had a stomach ache that long. I don't know what in the world that was, but I'm glad it's over. So I'm thankful for your prayers, and I'll reiterate what Miss Christina said. I'm thankful for Brother Mark being able to step in and on very short notice, a Saturday night call, and he was able to handle it, and I knew he would. I wasn't worried about it for a second, and so I'm really grateful for that as well. All right, well, let's get into this. Let me turn to, we're going to be in Isaiah 7. So last week we looked at the book of Judges and kind of did our overview, if you remember, and learned about Judges, what it's all about. And we'll review that a little bit tonight, because tonight we're going to look at Isaiah 7 and pretty much see that parallel as we've been seeing the last few weeks with these, how this works. And so, man, nothing is cooperating up here. My Bible just closed on me. There we go. All right. So in your notes, we already did the first part where we looked at the book of Judges. And now we're going to look at, should be where it starts, where it says Judges and Isaiah 7. So it's kind of a booklet form. I'm not sure where that is in your booklet. Mine's a little bit different here. But that's where we're going to start. And so let me just start by reminding us about the book of Judges. Remember, the key verse in Judges was, every man did that which was, I'm sorry, in those days there was no king in Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's really descriptive of the time of Judges. I mean, just lawless. It's like the wild, wild west of the nation of Israel. Just lawlessness and everyone kind of doing their own thing. And so what we established by studying the book of Judges is we established this pattern right here. So this is your first blank tonight, but we established this pattern. There's apostasy, servitude, and then deliverance. Those are the three parts of this cycle that happens, and it happens, if you remember, six times. We went through that chart together and went through the book, and we saw six different times where the nation of Israel goes through this cycle. And really what it looks like is, when times are good, Israel gets comfortable and falls into sin. And remember, it's all predicated upon the fact that they didn't obey in the days of Joshua, the book previous. And so if they would have done what God told them to do and what Joshua instructed them to do and run all the inhabitants out of the land, there wouldn't be this sort of pick and choose religious stuff going on where when they wanted to, or when they fell back away from God, they went to these other religions, and that's what was happening. And so the failure really begins in the book of Joshua, but we see it really played out in Judges. And so they fall into apostasy, and so God says, okay, that's what you choose. I'm going to let the Midianites come in. And so he lets the Midianites come in, or the Canaanites, or whoever. He lets them come in. They take over. And then what happens when they take over? Do you remember? Israel begins to what? Cry like little babies. You go, why cry? You know, and I told you this, I don't have the patience God does, right? On like cycle three or four, I would have been like, no, that's enough. You've done it. But God, every time they cried to him, he sent a deliverer. He raised up a judge. And so we have 12 judges in the book of Judges, but six of them are kind of like standout judges that helped get Israel out of these cycles. So this is the pattern we established. I'm just saying all this because, first of all, you'll need to know, I want you to know what Judges is all about, but it's relevant tonight when we study Isaiah 7. And so the next part of your chart here, or the next part of your notes, there's a chart that looks like this. And so I just want to, we're just going to kind of study Isaiah 7 alongside that cycle, and I'm going to show you something. So remember, if you'll turn to Judges 2, I told you to go to Isaiah 7, but go back to Judges 2, and let's just review this process that Israel was kind of caught in. Let's see here. Yeah, Judges 2. And so in your chart, I think, did I fill out the Judges side of your chart? Okay, good. So let's just look at it. Apostasy, look at Judges 2. So remember, Judges 1 is, Judges 2, rather, is the, it's kind of the synopsis. It's kind of like the okay, I'm going to tell you what's about to happen part of Judges. So it's really an overview. The history part starts in chapter 3, where we start really seeing Judges. So chapter 2 is, if we read chapter 2, we really get a good synopsis of the whole book. And notice in chapter 2 and verse 11 through 13, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. Okay, and so they go into what we call apostasy. They're apostate. They forget God. They turn their back on him. The next thing you see is servitude. Notice verse 14. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Let's understand this. If we turn our backs on God, there will be consequences. And you need to understand those consequences, especially in the book of Judges, they're coming from the hand of God, right? They're meant to correct and bring us back. And so that's the period of servitude. Then we see the deliverer. So verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. So then we have the leader arise and they deliver them. Now, verse 17, we have a repeat of the cycle. So if you look in 17 through really the end of chapter 2 here, you have a repeat. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised up judges, then the Lord was with that judge and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies all the days of that judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them to bow down. Verse 20, and the anger of the Lord was hot. See, this is a repeat cycle, okay? And it keeps happening in the book of Judges. It's actually very frustrating to read. If you're on Israel's side, you're on God, the side of God's people, and it's you're like, how do you not get it, right? How do you not get it? Like, we're in cycle 6 here, folks. How do you not understand? And then the Lord kind of like taps us on the shoulder and he kind of reminds us, how do you not get it? Because, I mean, we do the very same thing. We have these cycles. And I told you this, our nation has these cycles where our nation swoons to God in times of trouble. But then when that time of trouble and the sort of the rest easy phase comes, what does our nation do? Every single time goes right back. And eventually there's enough crying that God answers, and I've seen this in my life a few times in my life. Now, it's not just our country, but did you know our churches can do this? We go through hard times, we're at the altar, we're at the feet of the Lord. That we do this in our personal lives, right? We get comfortable, and it's so bad when things are good. That's when we ought to be right there with the Lord, praising Him, and oh, God is good, and look at all these blessings. But it seems to be that when we get comfortable, we get lax in our spiritual life. We slip away. We get back to being worldly. And next thing you know, as Jonah learned, God sends a whale As Israel learned, well, he sends the Assyrians. That's who we're going to talk about in the book of in the book of Isaiah tonight. So with these thoughts in mind, that's our cycle. Now let's turn to Isaiah 7, and we're going to learn. So now, again, Isaiah, you're very astute students. So let me ask a question. What comes before Isaiah 7? Great job. Isaiah 6, okay? And we're still working in order, okay? We're still working in order. So King Uzziah dies. Now, the reason I'm joking, but it's pay attention when you're reading Isaiah to these different kings and different leaders. Because what you can do, and we're going to do this tonight, I'm going to show you this. What you do is when you study Isaiah, because now the first five chapters, remember, was a complete vision from the Lord that sort of spanned all these different prophecies about Israel. Chapter 6 was the death of Uzziah and the raising of Isaiah. Chapter 7 then actually starts the specific prophecies. And so notice in verse 1, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. So Uzziah just died. So now his son, Ahaz, is going to be on the throne. So when you, this is just to help you in your personal study. When you read Isaiah 7 and you read verse 1 and you see those kings' names, did you know this? You can go back to the book of 1st or this, in this case, it's 2nd Kings, and also in 2nd Chronicles is where you're going to find the stories of Jotham and, Rezin, king of Syria, verse number 2. And Jotham, or Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. You can go back and read. So if you're like, okay, what is Isaiah talking about? Why is he prophesying like this? What's the big deal? You can actually go back in your history books in the Old Testament and you can read the stories. You can read the stories and then you'll go, oh, okay. So as I'm reading 2 Kings, maybe I didn't notice that Isaiah was in there. But did you know he was in there and he was prophesying? And so how we study our Bible, and especially when we're gonna get to the major prophets and the minor prophets, and what we're going to do is take each one of those prophets and we're going to stick them back in history where they were prophesying. And all of a sudden, that context makes that book really open up. You learn, okay, that's what he was dealing with, and that's why he was saying what he was saying. So Isaiah is a little bit different in that he's prophesying to Judah, Jerusalem, but he's going to be prophesying against many nations. It's a big book, 66 chapters. But you'll notice that each of these chapters, for the most part, not all of them, but most of them, we find out in the first verse or two who it's to and when it was. Okay, so just that's how we're going to study this and understand it. So in verse 1, we set the scene as Ahaz is on the throne. Okay, so that's how we find our historic link. Ahaz is on the throne, and Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. So don't be confused, because it's confusing here. I'm going to try to help. Why would Israel be fighting Jerusalem? Maybe that's what you're thinking, right? Because that's what it says there. It's because the kingdom has split. The kingdom has divided, all right? In Rehoboam's reign, which is after Solomon, the kingdom divides, and there's a northern tribe of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and then there's the southern tribe of Israel. And so Israel is really northern Israel and then southern Israel. And the Bible defines those two as a lot of the times it just calls the northern tribe Israel, and it'll call the southern Judah. Okay? Sometimes it'll call that northern tribe Ephraim. You'll see that. We're going to see that tonight. But the southern one's called Judah. So what's happening, we have the king of Judah, Ahaz, and all of a sudden Syria and Pekah, king of Ephraim, of that northern tribe, Syria and the northern tribe of Israel have made a confederacy. They're now fighting together, which is something they were not supposed to do. And they're going to come upon and try to fight and battle southern Israel, Judah, okay? So this is Israel fighting itself, okay? And it's northern tribe of Israel ganging up on the southern tribe with the king of Syria. Okay, so that's all set up in verse number one. So what we have, like, right off the bat when we start, is we have this servitude already happening. Okay, they're already being oppressed by these other two nations. Now let's take a look for a moment why. Okay, so let's fill out this. Why would any nation ever be able to come and have any kind of power against God's people? Well, I can tell you this in the scriptures, because there's apostasy. So now we're going to study then what happened with Ahaz. Why would God allow this? Okay, so take your Bibles, go back to 2 Kings. Yeah, I got it up there. 2 Kings 16. Okay, 2 Kings 16. And it really becomes interesting and fun when you realize that these prophets were around and prophesying during the days of these kings. And you kind of start figuring out where they were prophesying and who they were talking to. So let's see. So why would God allow Syria and that northern tribe of Israel to come and cause Judah so much havoc? Well, let's see. Ahaz was the king. Let's see what kind of a king he was. So 2 Kings 16, verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Again, let me just, I'm trying to clarify. Has anyone in here, you're reading through the books of the kings and you get confused because it's like in the year of this king, then this king reigned, in the year of this king. It's because we're trailing two timelines. We're trailing the timelines of the kings of Judah and the timelines of the kings of Israel simultaneously. So as Pekah is reigning, it says here, in the 17th year of his reign, then Jotham began to reign in Judah. And so if you're a nerd like me, you have constructed a major big chart of this. And you know, you put it together when each king reigned and that kind of a thing. And it's a lot easier. We have the full southern kingdom, everything in the north, because they didn't really follow the Lord, is harder to track. But that's why you see that. So it's just giving you the timeline when this happened. Okay, so here's Ahaz. I'm sorry, I said Jotham. It's Ahaz, the son of Jotham. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. So Ahaz was a wicked king. In fact, he was one of the most wicked kings that ever reigned in Judah. We see here he was involved in worship of false gods and even sacrificing his children to the god Molech, is where they would literally throw their children into the fire in worship to this false god. So this king was apostate. He had forsaken the God of Israel, and he turned aside to serve other gods. So then all of a sudden Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel come up to take him over. Now look, turn to 2 Chronicles. Okay, 2 Chronicles 28. So let's go to the servitude portion here, all right? The northern, who are they in servitude to? The northern tribe of Israel and Syria. 2 Chronicles 28. And let's notice why. Now, again, Isaiah's prophecy is not covering the days of the judges. But in chapter 7 of Isaiah, he's pointing out a cycle. And it's the same cycle. Okay? Notice, let's see why. Why did God allow this? Why did they go into servitude? Second Chronicles 28, verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old and began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father, for he walked in the ways of the king of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed also and burnt incense in high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Notice this. Wherefore, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. And they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which all were valiant men because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So you see the reason there? I mean, this is the thing. Why were they delivered into servitude? Why? Because they were apostate. They had turned aside from the Lord. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah 7. We'll continue looking at our chart here. What happens when they go to servitude? Well, people begin to sort of look to the Lord. And so the deliverer is actually Isaiah's prophecy. And then within Isaiah's prophecy, everyone knows Isaiah 7, verse number 14, is one of the biggest prophecies of the coming of the Lord Jesus. But did you also know that Isaiah 7, 14 was a prophecy regarding a new king that was going to be born, and he's born in chapter number 8? And so it's both a prophecy of what's going to happen in their day. It's also a prophecy, of course, that we look at when we talk about the Lord. Okay, so the deliverer is Isaiah's prophecy itself. Isaiah's son is the sign, and the Lord Jesus Christ is also prophesied. So let's look at Isaiah 7, verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou," and man, I practice this name right here, but it's a hard one. It's Sheash, Shear Jashub. I practiced it, and I still can't say it. "At the end of the conduit of the upper pool and the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto them, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim," again, Ephraim's that northern king of Israel, "and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up to Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in their midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son." Notice this phrase right here in verse 9. "If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established." Okay, so we have then this first period of servitude. Isaiah brings some good news of deliverance that's going to come. But in verse 9, it's clear Ahaz must believe. He's got to turn from his gods. He's got to repent. If he doesn't repent, he will not be established as a king. But that's the message. If you'll turn back to the Lord, he'll save you here and he'll get you out of this. But that's what you got to do. Well, if we read the next few verses, it appears that he doesn't. Okay. Let's look at verse 10. "Moreover, the Lord spake again to Ahaz, saying, ask thee for a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." You might think, well, Ahaz is doing something good here. He doesn't want to tempt the Lord. What it is he doesn't believe the prophet. Isaiah is telling him, if you'll believe what I'm telling you, then you're going to be, this little period of servitude will be over. You're going to be established as a king. He doesn't believe. And so Isaiah says, ask a sign. You don't believe, ask God for a sign. He'll give you a sign. And that's something that Jews would do. He refused to do it. Verse number 13. And he said, "Hear ye now, house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Okay, so these verses have a dual meaning, and a lot of the prophecies of the Old Testament they most of the time have a dual meaning. We know that verse 14 is a prophecy of the coming Christ. We know that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. But in those days, you need to also know that there was a baby born in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, that would be connected with the destruction of the two kings. And so we're not in chapter 8 yet, so we're going to save that for another time. But it was an actual prophecy that was going on in those days, too, of a baby that would be born that where God would destroy those two, as he calls them, smoking firebrands, those two kings. Okay, so there's a promise of a deliverer there is the whole point, but it only if you obey, right? Okay, sad part is they do not, and we repeat the cycle. From verse 17 through 25, we see that now is not Syria and Ephraim, or that northern kingdom of Israel, but now we see Egypt and Assyria coming in and giving Israel problems, and it's because they simply did not turn. So pretty cool. We see the cycle of judges played out in the life of Israel in Isaiah chapter number 7. Again, we don't want to be confused. It doesn't cover the judges. It's just the cycle is present. But in chapter 2 or 7, verse 17 through 25, we can read it. It's just the cycle repeats. The Lord shall bring upon thee, upon thy people, upon thy father's house, days that have not come, from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. So here we go. Assyria is coming. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. They shall come and shall rest all them in the desolate valleys and the holes of the rocks and upon all thorns and upon all bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet. It shall also consume the beard. He's just talking about, here's what's coming, Egypt and Assyria. But isn't it this kind of interesting? This is the book of Isaiah we're talking about. But has anyone noticed anything that appears in the book of Judges? We have, I'm going to get all these names confused, Ephraim and Syria called smoking firebrands, the tales of smoking firebrands, which is a story from the book of Judges. Samson tying the tails of foxes together, catching them on fire and sending them into the crops. And now we have God talking about Egypt and Assyria coming in and destroying you. And he describes it this way. He's going to shave you with a razor. Anybody remember the story of Samson? Yeah. And so, again, we have all these things happening that, you know, you wouldn't connect the dots unless you had that thought that, okay, this is Judges, the seventh book of the Bible. We're in Isaiah 7, and it sort of makes sense. And so we see that there's a parallel here. While Judges is talking about that 450-year time of the judges, and Isaiah is dealing with a later time period in the time of the kings, we see that same cycle. Okay, so now let's move on. We're going to fill out our big chart here. So now just grab your big chart, and we're just going to fill it in. We've already covered all this material, so now it's time to just kind of fill it in. And I'm going to start doing this, putting our chart toward the end, because it's a good review, and then you kind of see it all on one page, and maybe by just the repetition, things sort of soak in there. So hopefully you can read this. Some of them are smaller, but in the top part, the book of Judges, Israel's failure to fully conquer the land is chapter 1. I'm going to go ahead and put all this up here. And if you don't get it all written down in time, I'll put it back up at the end if we need to. Chapter 2 of Judges was that summary of the pattern of apostasy. And then we have the 12 judges, the six major cycles of apostasy, which are apostasy, servitude, deliverer. So I'll just give you a second to fill that in. This is like you're in school. And I got to wait a minute so you can write it down. But basically, that's the outline I gave you. Judges is pretty, you could break it down a lot of different ways. I just was simple. Okay, chapter 1 was their failure. Chapter 2 is the summary. Chapter 3 through 21 is the six cycles of apostasy in the 12 judges. And then that cycle is apostasy, servitude, deliverer. So then when we look at, okay, again, man's spiritual journey and divine display is basically this. What do we learn about ourselves? What do we learn about God? Well, ourselves is that, well, we can get caught in that cycle of apostasy. Same deal. We can get caught in that. And then what do we learn about God? God is both loving and just, right? He's the judge. He doesn't overlook sin. He must judge sin. But man, every time we come back, he forgives. And he raises up a judge and delivers us. I mean, we serve a good God, very patient. Our world wants to vilify God, you know, and make him this cruel, angry. If I was God, I wouldn't allow this and wouldn't allow. It's just foolishness that we're speaking. We serve a loving God. And the problems that we have on this earth are not God's fault. They're our fault. And he's the one that sort of puts the pieces back together. And so anyway, I just, you know, God is both loving and just. So what would we learn? Well, there's both punishment and deliverance when we're in that cycle. All right. So then in Isaiah 7, we saw the prophecy against Ahaz, the apostate king. First part of our cycle. Then we see the period of servitude, which is the northern tribe of Israel in Syria. Whenever I figured out that when it says Israel in the first and second Kings, that many times it's just talking about that northern tribe, it just made a lot of things clear for me when I'm just kind of reading. Because it seems repetitive to say Israel and Judah, but it's the two different kingdoms, northern and southern. Okay, then we have the deliverer, Isaiah himself, but ultimately the Lord is prophesied as the great deliverer. Then lastly, here we have the failure of Ahaz and a repeat of the cycle. Remember, Isaiah told him, if you'll just believe. And then he refused to believe. And so God let Assyria and Egypt come and take them over. That was their next period of servitude. So they repeat the cycle. So what's Isaiah all about? Well, it's about this period of history in Israel's history when they had an apostate king who wasn't doing what was right, and they served Israel, Syria, Egypt, and Assyria. Yes, ma'am. Not that time, but it's before that. Yeah. Assyria took Israel in 769. This comes before, so, but there is, actually, Assyria overtook the northern kingdom. That's the one you hear about when he took them into captivity. Isaiah is actually prophesying to the southern kingdom. Assyria never actually fully conquers Israel. They do take it, they take them over a time or two, but not like Babylon did, if that makes sense. And so, yeah, that's a different time. And that would be that'll be prophesied about in some of our minor prophets. Yeah. Right. No. That's correct. Yeah, there wasn't, you know, when you in Joshua, that's why that theme verse says there was no king in Israel. And apparently, the leadership fails. If you look at Judges 2, they served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of those that lived in the days of Joshua. But after that, there arose a new nation that knew not God and that kind of a thing. They were still supposed to follow the Lord. They still had priests. They still had, you know, they had the law. They had the tabernacle. Like they should have kept the thing going. But we don't see a leader arise. And so you get judged. And that's the whole problem. In the book of Judges, there's no one. And so they're just all kind of doing their thing. And so the leaders we have are not kings, they're just judges because God raises them, they judge. Then after they die, Israel goes right back into it. So it's a failure of leadership for sure. Yeah. And I'm not sure why Joshua didn't set up a next one, but I don't also see any place he was told to. So I don't know the answer to that. Yeah. Yes, sir. And when we get past Judges, we'll get to Samuel here in a little while, and that's when Israel starts to cry for a king. And that actually wasn't God's will either. They had a structure they were to follow, and it was all centered around God and that tabernacle, those priests, and that leadership. He. That's in Samuel. Yeah. But yeah, it may be in Deuteronomy. I think there is. Right. Yes. Yeah. I'm not sure where that is. I'd have to go look that up. I know what you're talking about. I just don't remember. Okay. It could be. Definitely First Samuel, there's that warning of what the king would be. So. There's instruction for future kings on what they should do. But the warning comes in 1 Samuel. So, okay, has everybody got that? Cool. Any other questions? I don't want to miss questions. Those are good. Okay, let's look at some verses. These are always fun. It's how we conclude our night. And these are just verse correlations that let us know that there are these similarities to look forward or to look for. And so I already mentioned this one, but you know, there's nowhere else in the Bible anyone puts a torch in a couple of foxes' tails. I would have loved to have been there that day. That'd have been kind of cool. And apparently Samson was not only strong, but also fast to catch foxes. But he went and caught 300 foxes, took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between the two tails. And again, remember in Isaiah, these nations are called the two tails of smoking firebrands. Isaiah 7:11, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. In Judges 6, I forgot to mention this. Who is the one that asked for a sign? The fleece. Gideon, right? And we say that today. Well, throw out a fleece, right? And yeah, and he asked thee for a sign. He said to the king, Ahaz, ask God for a sign. He said, I'm not doing that. In Judges, Gideon wanted to know more, so he asked for a sign. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. In Judges 13, this is a prophecy about Samson. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said to her, behold, now thou art barren. So she wasn't a virgin, but barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. I always turn this way. I don't know why. I'm going to turn this way now. Is this uncomfortable for anyone? It is for me. I don't know why. Isaiah 7:15, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. It's just interesting. One of the things Samson did was ate honey out of the carcass of a lion, which he should not have done because he was told as a Nazirite not to touch a dead body, not to touch a carcass. But he takes the honey, he eats it, and he gives it to his parents. They unknowingly eat honey out of that carcass as well. Isaiah 7:17, the Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day of Ephraim, departed out of Judah, even the king of Assyria. So he just describes it as you're going to see something you've never seen before, days that have not come. Judges 19:30, horrible story in the book of Judges, but it says it was so that all that saw it said there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Oh, I pointed this one out, but the Lord says, in the same day the Lord shall shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume thy beard. If you got to shave your feet, I'm just saying, you got some pretty hairy feet. All right, then Judges 16:19. I'm sorry, I'm still a child at heart, and some of this stuff in the Bible, it's there, you know? So, and she made him sleep upon her knees and called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. I was at a Sight and Sound Theater a few years ago in Branson, and we were watching Samson. And they get to the, as a pastor, you know, I'm sitting there like this. And I'm looking for all the mistakes that they make, and it's, and I'm going, and I'm like, this is actually really good. It's actually, like, really good. And then all of a sudden, it comes time to cut Samson's hair, and this Delilah says, hey, you, come down here and cut his hair. And this guy comes in, and he cuts his hair, and I go, that's not right. Delilah cut his hair. Did you know what? I went back and looked in my Bible, and that Sight and Sound Theater was right. You know what it says right there? She called for a man and caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. I just thought Delilah did it my whole life. I guess we ought to read our Bibles, huh? Okay. I don't know why I shared that. Oh, that's it. All right. And that's Isaiah 7. All right. So we'll stop there. Next week, we'll look at an awesome little book in the Bible, the book of Ruth. And so I can't wait to look at that one with you next week. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed tonight. Lord, we thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for how good you are to us, and just for how you work in each life. Thank you for all those praises that were mentioned today. And Lord, we continue to lift up those that need you. Lord, there's a lot on our list that, Lord, our list is long. We have a lot of people to pray for. And so, Lord, we lift them up to you. We pray that you would be with each one. Lord, dismiss us tonight with your love. Give us a great rest of our week. And Lord, just bless. Help us to have some opportunities this week to be a witness and a light in our world where we live, and pray that you just help us to be that example that we need to be. Bring us through the week, bring us to Sunday. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.